not only a series, but a campaign that we started on last week entitled Epic, simply meaning going beyond the ordinary. And I believe that there's a life that we've always desired, that we yearn for. It really is the epic life. It is a life where if we really understand that all of us have a story, and some of us don't like our story, especially the previous chapters of our story and how we have gotten to where we are today. Some of us are even embarrassed of our story. But the reality is God has written your story. God has strategically designed all of us, not only the gender we would be born, not only the color of our skin, our height. Again, I always say, don't blame your weight on God. But the facial shapes of our nose and different parts of our body. God has also given you and graced you with different abilities, talents, experiences. And not all of them are pleasant. There's even decisions that he allowed us to make that are necessarily pleasant. But God has, in his context, he has written our entire life out. Every day, every moment of our life has already been not pre-programmed, but pre-prescribed. Predestined based on his foreknowledge and what his purpose and plans are for our lives. All of us have a story. And when that story is surrendered to God, it goes beyond the ordinary to epic. So let's continue on talking about your epic story. Psalms 139 is where we left off last week, verses 13 through 16. And again, I can see the psalmist David taking care of his father's sheep, and while he's there in the meadows and he's sitting on the hills and he's watching the sheep over the rolling pastures, I can see him looking up to heaven and just reflecting on God's grace, reflecting on the wonders of God and creation. Even looking at his own life, his own body, and he says, you form my inward parts. You conceived me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully, you know the text, made. In other words, God has taken a ton of thought in making us, designing us, if you will, by his divine design. And he says, marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. I'm going to say it again in case you weren't here or in case you forgot. Is that you are not an accident. You didn't come into this world happen circumstantially. You are not an illegitimate child. There may be an illegitimate act between two illegitimate people. But according to the text, the scripture, God thought you out and he determined the way you would enter into this world. I thought about it yesterday with our infant son. And I'm preaching to him, talking to him about God a whole lot more than I did the other ones, because I realized looking at them that they need a little bit more Jesus. You got to start off real young. Amen. And so I was saying to my wife, I said, you know, when you really think about the whole Bible, the whole counsel of God, and you really want to tell it the way God wants it to be told, is how do you explain to your young child, you know, Jesus, your Savior, your Creator, was born in this world in Bethlehem. And his mama wasn't married when he was born. So what happened, Daddy? And I got to open that thing up. Y'all know what I'm talking about? See, we want to give the supernatural side, and that's great. But he gave us a natural story as well. And when you take the natural story with his supernatural plans, it becomes epic. He wasn't an accident. He wasn't illegitimate. God the Father chose the way his son would come into this world. And he decided that he didn't want Mary to be married to Joseph when he was conceived and brought into this world. And you have to stop and ask why. It's because he knows that at Body of Christ Church, and everywhere across the world for that matter, there are going to be people that enter into this world and they didn't come by conventional means. And he wants you to know that just as his son was worthy of his entrance, so are you. So are you. And so the psalmist says, my frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, in the dark places, you saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when yet there was none of them. The Living Bible translation says verse 16 this way, you saw me before I was born, and guess what? And you scheduled each day of my life before I began to breathe. You scheduled each day of my life before I even began to breathe. Every day, he says, was recorded in your book. Your story is epic. Your experiences. God doesn't waste an experience. You say, well, where does free will and choice come in this? This is what happened. God has written out our story. It's his book, and we're in it. And guess what? Every single chapter and every single paragraph and every single sentence is his. I was reading in years past some children's books, and one of the things that some writers do, I don't know exactly what it's called in the writing skill, but they write books for children to fill in the blank words. So the context is, Joey rode his blank to the store. Well, you can say he rode his bike, you can say he rode his scooter. You put that one word. That's what God has allowed us to do. He says, this is what I'm going to do. This is my story. It's about your life. I've already written everything out the way it's going to happen. But I'm going to let you make a choice today what word you're going to put in here. So what you going to ride to the store? What decisions are you going to make? But I've already planned it all out. So when I say, I really want you to go right and you go left, it's okay, because I'm already left with you. So God has not only supernaturally recorded our life, our eternity, our story, each chapter, each page, each paragraph, each sentence in our book, but he's also predetermined and predestined us based on his foreknowledge and his divine purpose for our lives. God strategically had you to be born at the exact time you would be born. None of us had any choice of our conception. We didn't choose who we wanted to be conceived by. Some of y'all know if you chose your parents, you would have chose different parents. And the truth of the matter is, your kids are thinking the same thing now. You didn't choose the day you were going to be born. Other people say, you know, even my wife is pregnant, that baby going to come when he want to come. No, that baby will come when God says it's time to come. He's responding. And God arranges everything, including contractions, to do what it's supposed to do naturally because of the supernatural plans. God has laid out our story. And the interesting thing about our story, it contains days and seasons of victory, and it also contains days and seasons of defeat. There's adverse circumstances, but yet there are unexplainable miracles and occurrences that have taken place that God has provided breakthroughs in our lives. We've had, in the words of Frankie Beverly, some joy and some pain. Some sunshine and some rain. And yet through all of our successes, through all of our triumphs, through all of our victories, we got to be truthful and say there are times that we just feel totally inadequate, insufficient, and insignificant. Amen? But that is when your story and my story moves from the category of being average and mundane to when our lives are put in the hands of God, it becomes epic. And God has promised you the epic life. It's a life that we all long for, but many of us dare to live. But God is inviting you to live that epic life today. And some of us think, but only if I had this, and only if I was this, and only if I possessed these qualities. God has a way of taking little and making it much. I'm going to invite you to turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I don't think y'all ready for this right here. I ain't even ready for this. I need a nap. That's what I need. John chapter 6. You know the story. The central part of the story that we remember from our Sunday school days is it's 5,000 people. Jesus takes a few fish and loaves of bread. Miraculously, he feeds 5,000. We know that, right? But there's something much greater to this story that I want you to identify with. There's a character in this story. He's not central. Christ is central. And sometimes we've made the 5,000 central. We've made Andrew and Philip central, the disciples. But I want you to see this nameless, this ambiguous character and figure that seems insignificant. And what he has and possesses seems insignificant. But when it's given to God, watch God go to work. Verse 1 of John chapter 6. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him. Why? Because they saw signs which he had performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain. And there he sat with his disciples. The timing of this event, now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, it was near. Then Jesus lifted his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, first of all, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But he said this to Philip. He asked Philip this question, listen, to test him. I'm going to clue you in on something in case you hadn't figured it out. When God asks you a question, it's not that he didn't already know. He wants to make sure that we know that he knows. Where shall we buy bread, Philip, that we might feed all of these people? For he himself knew what he was about to do. Philip answered him and said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, but there is a lad, a little dude over here, who's got 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. I love the way John says that. Not just, he wants to know that it wasn't 2 whales, 2 small fish. But then he says, but what are they with so many people to feed? Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men, they sat down. Notice this, take note, about 5,000 in number. Now, the reason why that's emphasized is because typically with census, they didn't count the women, unfortunately, and the children. So when we read the text, understand the impact and implication is that there are 5,000 men, but if every man had one woman with them, that's 10,000 people. And if every couple had one child, that's 15,000 people potentially were fed with just a few fish and loaves of bread. Y'all ain't hear what I'm saying, but I'm going to keep on preaching anyway. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those that were sitting down, and likewise of the fish as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets of the fragments of, this is the leftover stuff, y'all, the barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is coming to the world. Some folks, even after seeing stuff like this, still don't know him. Matthew gives the same account in Matthew 14:18, says, and Jesus said to them, bring them here to me. And when he had commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and he broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples, they gave to the multitude. When we pause and consider the historical background in this text so that we might gather a broader understanding, we have really here an account of, again, not just the 5,000, but potentially 15,000 men, women, and children that were fed miraculously with just a few fish and loaves of bread. When we look at this remarkable incident, we understand that this is the only story that is recorded by all 4 evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's just how significant it is. When we look at the place, the geographical location, we understand that Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, and it is elsewhere called the Lake of Gennesaret. It's the place of Tiberius. No doubt it was Herod who named this place Tiberius after the great emperor Tiberius and made it the metropolis of his abode. When we look at the story, we find that in the company, it just simply said there was a great multitude. There was a mega church, if you will, in the middle of nowhere. And the people, they drew near to Christ, the text says, and they came after him because they wanted to see more miracles. They brought the disease, the lame, the demon possessed, because they wanted to see Jesus do something. But you know, there's a lot of people that followed after him, but they were not effectively, fervently, or efficaciously drawn to him. They had their curiosity, if you will, stirred or grafted in the strangeness of God's work, the miracle, but they did not have their conscience convicted, and they were not induced in their souls by the power of Jesus Christ. Even to this day, there are people that flock to the church only to see Jesus do something for them. Only to bless them, give them more money, a new job, a new love life, to turn their life around and to give them another miracle and another miracle. They're miracle chasers, but they're not Jesus pursuers. They have become fans of the King, but they have not become followers of our Savior. Christ strategically positioning himself advantageously to teach them this life lesson. When we look at all 4 accounts and put them together, it says Jesus got the disciples. He was worn out. He was tired. People pressing against him. He gets in a boat. He doesn't go across the lake, but he sails, if you will, parallel to the shore, goes down a few miles longer, and the crowd followed him there. He presents a natural amphitheater because of the acoustics of the lake, and the people sat there on the shore, and Jesus taught them this valuable lesson. When we look at the time, the text says that Passover was near. This is really the heart of why this story is here. The Passover was near. In other words, the Passover feast was rapidly approaching. And in the Passover feast, where they were remembering and commemorating the Lord passing over and giving them grace to the children of Israel because of the blood of the lamb that was on the doorpost. Every year, annually, they would come back, and not only would they observe the Passover, but then they would have the showbread in the temple that the priests would break and give honor in honor to God. And what Jesus was saying by taking this bread and distributing it, we read contextually preceding this, is that he was saying that I am the true bread of life. You can eat this bread all day long, but you're still going to be hungry. So when we look at this, we see that there's, number one, there's a preponderant problem. But with every preponderant or great problem, there's always a prodigious, if you will, potential. When we look at the potential that we have in God, when we surrender our lives to him, I'm going to say it again, that's when little becomes much. Like in all of life, there is a preponderant problem. Let's take a look at this problem. And very simply, there was a need that seems greater than the resource to meet the need. You know the story already. At verse 5, then when Jesus lifted up his eyes, seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Here's the problem. 5,000 plus people, they're hungry. Ain't nothing like having some hungry people. I'm talking about church folk. They've been rejoicing, then they had the miracle service, everything else. Man, now the sun is going down. 5,000 plus people have been following Jesus from town to town all day long. And they realize now the sun is beginning to set. And they listen, there ain't no Popeye's chicken nowhere. No Waffle House to be found. And then we find that these people, they've now come to this place where now they're desperate. You've been there before. You've got more needs than there are resources to meet those needs. How are we going to feed these 5,000 and we didn't even bring any food for ourselves? Have you ever been there? You got more bills than you got money to pay the bills. I'm talking to somebody today. You've got more stress than you got peace to meet the needs. You've got more questions than you got answers. You've got more perplexities than you've got wisdom. You've got more anger than you've got kindness. You've got more resentment than you have forgiveness. You've got more suspicions than you've got trust. You've got more obligation than you've got time to meet those obligations. You've got more demands on your hand than you've got hands to meet those demands. You've got more heartache than you've got hope. You've got more sins than you feel that God has got grace to meet and provide for all the needs that you have as a result of the choices that you've made. I know you've been there. We've all been there. And yet when we look at this problem, we understand that this problem is not too big for God. But God works through people. The reality is Jesus set his disciples up. Jesus strategically arranges and profoundly aware and keen of the awareness that these people have been walking, they've been following me, ain't nobody brought no food, and they're going to keep on following me till the sun goes down, and they're too far from home, they're too far from a Mickey D's. They're going to be hungry, and they're going to have an attitude. Jesus is doing the same thing today, because the reality is there are hungry people all around us. And he realized, church, the sun is going down. And their resources either are running out or have run out. All the things that they have depended on, they realize those resources are now scarce, or they don't bring them satisfaction like they used to. There are hungry people all around us. People with genuine needs, not just felt needs. People that need to go much deeper than their felt needs. They have real core unmet needs. You know them. These are the people that you work with, the people that you play with, the people that you eat with, and the people that you even sleep with. These are the people that you worship with. People that have the need for significance, the need for genuine security, the need for authentic, unconditional love. They have the need for forgiveness and acceptance. They have the need for God-given esteem. They have the need for peace, the need for joy, the need for unpretentious, genuine relationships. They have the need to give away the talents, the abilities, and the resources that God has given them to distribute to someone else. They have the need for salvation. They have the need for the real Jesus. There's needs all around us. They're hungry. They feasted off everything in this world. They've eaten White Castle and Burger King. Even Chris Ruth, whatever her name is. I've driven past there a few times. But they're still not satisfied. They have their bellies filled with education, but they're still not satisfied. They have their egos filled with accomplishments and achievements and notoriety, but they're still not satisfied. They have their fine homes filled with fine furnishing, but they're still not satisfied. Their garages are filled with exquisite and expensive cars, but they're still not satisfied. Their minds are filled with knowledge. Their souls are filled with religion and spirituality, from the hoods to the suburbs, from the mountainside to the countryside. But there are still starving people all around us. From the prisons to the penthouse, from the White House, even in your house, but they're still not satisfied. In body of Christ, Jesus is asking that question to his disciples that he asked to his disciples 2,000 years ago. How are you going to feed them? How are you going to feed them? It's not only a body of Christ question, it's an individual question. How are you going to feed them? And there we come with this mawkish, this casual, this mundane outlook. But there's just so many of them. They have so many problems. They're too great a risk. It's too much work. We don't have enough time. They need professionals. Like, we all weren't in the same situation. But somebody took the time for us. We even say they don't want to listen. They don't want to change. They're not interested. Have you always been interested? I haven't. Have you always wanted to listen to the truth of God? I have not. Sometimes I even struggle with that now. Do you want a professional or do you want an amateur who knows Jesus Christ and know there's been a change in his life? We say they don't want the substance that only God can provide. And I say, yes, they do. So we understand that there's a great problem. But with every great problem, with a lack of what we would consider resources to meet the needs, there's always prodigious potential. God always, if you will, have a ram in the bush for anyone who is willing to sacrifice that ram. Notice Jesus allowed his disciples to make some decisions in how they're going to feed the hungry people. But notice the first solution they came up with. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 15, the same account, parallel account of this. Jesus said, I want y'all to feed the people. And this is what they said to Jesus. Send them away. Send them away. Send the multitudes away. He said, this is a deserted place. The hour's already late. Send the multitude away that they might go into the village and buy themselves some food. That they might buy themselves some food. Send them away. Send them away. We don't want them in our church. Send them away. We ain't even got food for ourselves. Send them away. We cannot meet their needs. Send them away. And because people don't look like us, they don't sound like us, they don't dress like us, they don't act like us, they don't smell like us. Their values may not be like our values. So what are we going to say? Send them away? If that be the case, nobody should be in this church, including the pastor. Send them away. Just get rid of them. They're getting on my nerves. Now I feel like that sometimes, but I don't say that. Just send them away. They're just hard head. They just send them away. They're just greedy. Not y'all. I'm talking about the way they were. They're just greedy, man. They talking about eating. Didn't they eat the breakfast this morning before they left? Didn't they know they should have brought some food with them? Send them away. What have we got to do with all of that? I love what Jesus said in Matthew 14, 16 again. But they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. I like that. Look over your neighbor and say, you give them something to eat. They look back at their neighbor and say, no, you give them something to eat. We don't want them. Too much work. Too many of them. We'll talk about when we talk about a few weeks from now, their story. Right now we're on your story and my story. The second solution to how you feed the people, it came from Philip in John 6, again, verse 5. Jesus asked Philip, he says, where shall we buy bread that we may eat, that these may eat? But he said that to test Philip, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him and said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that each one of them may even have a little. He's talking about more than a half year's wages wasn't enough. That's all they collected. What Philip was really suggesting is this. Let us raise enough money. You have to look at the context. Let us raise enough money. And then when they raised the money and they said, who got this? And they passed the offering plate. He counted it and he realized, this ain't enough to feed the people. Philip thinks like a lot of us that money is going to solve all of our problems. The reality is you can pile $60 million cold cash up in this sanctuary and I'll count every dollar of it. But if you don't have people to serve, if you don't have people who care, If you don't have people who sacrifice their time and their energy, you don't have ministry. You have a monster. And it's interesting how we emphasize money, money, money. But then when we collect more money, we just build bigger buildings so we can house more people and make Christians feel more comfortable and good about ourselves. We're building country clubs instead of hospitals. Raise the money. You only raise the money, man, we ain't got enough money, man. People not only didn't bring no food, but they broke. Send them away. We don't have enough money. Then the third solution. It came from Andrew. I like this. You got to give Andrew a little dap. Verse 9, it says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, he said to Jesus, I don't know what we're going to do, but I did run into this little dude. He got 5 biscuits and 2 little bitty fish, some sardines in the can. But here's the reality, he says, but we all know that ain't enough. See, Andrew represents a lot of us. We got a great idea, but we ain't got no faith. All of us know somebody. Well, I ain't got nobody. I know this dude. But, and then there's always the but. This guy I know, this lady I know, this company I know, I heard of this program, but that's still not going to be enough. These are the people that are sitting there listening to the pastor talk about the vision of the ministry, and they're so excited. Oh, gosh, we're about to do that. We're about to jump off with this. We're about to reach people one person at a time, thousands of souls, the multitude. We're about to make an impact on people's lives. That's what we're going to do. We're going to broadcast internationally. But we ain't got but a few fish and a few. See, what you're doing is you're looking at what only you have and what you're accustomed to doing with what you have. I'm going to say it again. Jesus asked all of this because he knew what he was about to do. Did y'all hear that? It was all Jesus was saying is just show me what you're working with. I heard that somewhere else. That wasn't in the Bible. But it fits the context. Hopefully I'll be done with the sermon before I remember where that came from. Help me, Jesus. Andrew had a good idea, but he didn't have any faith. He's like folk to get all pumped up because he got various ministries, but they don't have any faith. They can identify somebody else who's got this, but they're not willing to give. The question is, what do you have? He said, well, I really don't have anything. Yes, you do. Jesus had never asked you for anything that he didn't already give you. He doesn't. Then there's the fourth solution, which comes from Jesus Christ himself. If I could elucidate on his obfuscation of obscurity from the text. And we sometimes get caught into the story where it's talking about bread and fish and no, what it's really saying is when you give Jesus what you got, he can make some big things pop off. Okay, stay with me. Y'all ain't ready for this right here. I ain't even ready for this. So what is the first thing Jesus says? Matthew 14:17 says it best. The first thing Jesus says is, bring it to me. Give me the fish. Give me the bread. Bring it to me. Bring it to me. That's where it all starts. Jesus is saying to you right now, just bring it to me. Well, you don't understand my life. I got a record, and it ain't no hit record. It ain't no Jimmy Jam. He says, bring me what you got. Well, I didn't finish school. Bring me what you got. Well, I don't have any money. Bring me what you got. Well, I can't sing like Chris, and I can't, you know, I can't dance like these kids. I can't preach like the pastor, thank God. He says, bring it to me. Bring it to me. And they brought it to him. But I don't want us to miss this, because the question is, where did it come from? It came from a little boy who had no idea when he got up that morning, when his mama told him, I want you to take this fish and this bread over to Big Mama's house, because we're all going to meet up over dinner, and Big Mama going to fry it up in some cornmeal, and don't you stop to talk to nobody. And all of a sudden, Andrew said, hey, come here. He said, uh-uh. Man, boy, ain't nobody going to hurt you. Come here. And he gets over there, and Jesus says, give me what you got in the basket. Now, it's probably not in your version of the story, but it's in my Bible. I can imagine this boy like us. I got to protect what I have, because I got to give an answer to Mama and Big Mama. I got to protect what I have because I have a responsibility. And so reluctantly, he might have just said, okay, I heard about you, but it's the first time I met you. Do what you do. Because my deity said, he heard you showed up at this party and you turned water into wine, and he was trying to get your number. So maybe you can do something with the fish and the bread. That's my version of the story. But this nameless, ambiguous little boy becomes a central character in the story, and we still don't know who he is. Insignificant. And what he has to one degree in terms of the need, it's insignificant. But Jesus simply said, bring it to me. Look over your neighbor and say, bring it to him. Why is it that we think, and why is it that we preach, and why is it do we believe that God is always looking for big things from big people? That God wants big money and big faith. He wants people with big skills. People with big contacts and big resources. It's the complete opposite. Because God knows that if I chose big people with big things, then they're going to always have a big head every time I make it bigger. God says, I want small people with small things who are willing to trust me with mustard seed faith. And when it pop off, they know that they didn't do it. Secondly, he not only took it, but text says he looked up toward heaven. Y'all gonna get this in a minute. He took it and he didn't look down on what he had, but he took it and he looked up toward. He said, somebody up here can work with that right here. Is this, y'all don't get that right there. See, there's too many of you that have been looking down in your hands, but you're not looking up to heaven to see what God can do with what's in your hand. If we'd only bring it to him and then look up to him. Too many people have been looking down on ourselves because of our past. Too many of us have been looking down on ourselves because we didn't finish a certain level of formal education. Too many people are looking down on yourself because you don't possess certain talents and abilities. Certain people are looking down on themselves because you're not the person who everybody knows your name. Too many people have been looking down on themselves because everybody all your life has been looking down on you, and you want to look down on you because they look down on you. But it's time to look up to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The one who began a great work in you and is faithful and just to complete that work. Look over there and say, stop looking down and start looking up. If I only had, if the Lord would make a way, if I can just hit that mega Powerball. And you're always looking down and you're always wanting instead of looking up and giving. Thirdly, I like this. Jesus took it. Then he looked up to heaven and said, God, do your thing. But this is what he did. Thirdly, he blessed it. And that's what the text says. He blessed it. And then in Matthew, it says, which is synonymous because we don't understand what blessing are today. He gave thanks for it. Oh, in a season of Thanksgiving, we need to talk about that. So this is what Jesus did. He looked at it and he said, it may be small, but I'm looking up to you and I'm giving it to you, Father. And I want to thank you for it. And I want to thank you for the boy who gave it to me to give it to you. Now here was my thought when I read this. If Jesus every day says to God the Father, interceding on the right hand of the Father on our behalf, God, I want to thank you for him. And I want to thank you for his abilities. And I want to thank, if God says, and I want to thank you for this sister, and I want to thank you for creating her, I want to thank you for making her uniquely her, and I want to thank you for blessing her with the resources you have given her. If Jesus thanks the Father for you, what do you think of you because of his thanksgiving? Because here's the reality. That is the blessing. That you've got a Jesus that loves you so much, can see so much potential in you, that he gives the Father thanks for you every single day. Maybe that's what we need to start doing. Understanding that he's interceding and giving the Father thanks on our behalf, we need to start thanking him. I think you don't realize that how God has blessed you. You might have bills piled up. You might be standing on the threshold of bankruptcy court. I mean, I hate to say it this way, and especially if it's adverse circumstances, let him take it away. We used to sing a song when I was coming up in church. We don't sing that song anymore. You can have this whole world, but give me Jesus. Did y'all hear that? Friends walk out on you. Let them walk. You can have this whole world, but give me Jesus. Now I like some wheels to drive while I'm enjoying Jesus. But the reality is, when it's all gone, just give me Jesus. Fourth thing that he did, he not only said, give it to me, he took it. He looked up to heaven. He blessed it. Hey, I get a swig of water for this one. But he broke it. He broke it. That's the part that makes me feel uncomfortable. If you're going to bless me with something, why are you going to break it? But I can hear Jesus saying, don't worry about what's broken, because before I ever break anything, it's already blessed. And anything that's blessed, I will break. So if the bread could talk, you're pulling me apart. You're tearing me to pieces. The same God that blessed you with the job is the same God who not only has the right, but has a greater plan to break you from the job. Same God who gave you the finances, the same God who can cause you to be broke. The same God who has blessed you with great health is the same God who says, I got greater plans and I will break that health. The same God who blessed you with friends is the same God who can break those relationships up because maybe those aren't the people that you need in your life. Whatever he blesses, he breaks. And when he breaks it, it's already blessed. Did y'all hear that? Because some of y'all are thinking, why me, Lord? Well, I got to go through this. He said, because you're blessed. And what I want to do is take you to a greater blessing, but I can't do that until I break it. I got to break it. I got to break this. I got to break this. I got to bruise this. I got to tear it apart. I got to sever it. But why? If I explained it, you still wouldn't understand it. You think you understand the blessing, but you never understand the blessing until you understand the broken. And you don't understand the broken because you don't understand the blessing. But the two of them, you got to understand where he started. He said, give it to me because it's mine. And then I'm going to give it to the Father. I looked to heaven and then I gave thanks for it. And then I broke it. The same thing he did with the disciples the night that he'd be betrayed and before he went to Calvary. He blessed the bread and he broke it and said, guess what? This is my body, which should be broken for you. We love to have a blessing, but the blessing comes out of Christ's brokenness. We have life because of the cross. And everybody's got to bear their own cross, their own brokenness. But that's where the blessing is out of. Listen, so I don't have a job, but you're blessed. Look over your name and say, you blessed. Even though you're broken. You see, because we struggle with so much, and God says, I not only want to take you to this place, but I want to make you this person when you get there. Stay with me now. It's like the story of Jacob, who his mama named him and daddy Jacob, which means trickster, supplanter, deceiver. Who would name their kid Little Liar? Little Liar. You know the story. He swindled his brother, deceived him, Esau, for his birthright, the blessing. And he lived with the blessing. Did y'all hear that? He lived with the blessing, but there was so much tension between him and his brother that he came to a place one day where they made this arrangement. They were going to meet and try to make amends. But Jacob is scared. He feels threatened and he comes to the river Jabbok. You know the story. And there the angel of the Lord comes, representative of God. And there he engages in this fight, jumps behind a tree, through a chokehold on him, submission. And Jacob said, I ain't tapping out. Took him to the ground. Jacob got on top of him. They kept going back and forth, back and forth, and back and forth. And the Lord, this is what the text says, realized, I need to get the upper hand on this boy. So this is what he did. He touched his hip socket, the strongest muscle and joint and tendon in the human body, and threw it out of place. And the text says that he walked with a limp for the rest of his life. Here's the reason why. Because God broke him. And then when he broke him, Jacob said, I'm not going to stop until you bless me. Did y'all get that right there? There's a blessing in the brokenness. And now he's walking, he goes across the river and he got to meet his brother. Because it not only broke his hip, but it broke his pride. Did y'all get that right there? It broke him. But he said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. He blessed him, but he broke him. How many folk want to be blessed? It only about a third of hands going up. Oh, that's a trick question right there. Cause I just read for myself. If you're going to be blessed, you got to be broken. He broke them. He broke them. But I got to close. I'm going to close with this thought. When he breaks them, then he distributes what seems like little to feed those who have great needs. When we give our lives to God and he takes it, it belongs to him. And then he turned toward heaven that God might bless it, and then he breaks it. He does it so that he can distribute it. that he might share with others what he is giving you and he's doing through your life. Don't miss that. Our greatest testimony comes out of our brokenness. Matter of fact, not only that, but believe it or not, studies have shown this. We become more generous when we have less. The greatest givers of the in the church, studies have shown this. Greatest givers of the church are not millionaire and not the wealthy. They are those who live at or below the poverty line. Percentage-wise, they give more. This is what we always say. Lord, if I have more, Lord, if I have more, I'll just use percentages. And so if you make $1,000 a year, say, Lord, if I have more, you bless me with $10,000, I'll give more, right? So I make $1,000 a year, so I give 10%, I give $100 a year. But listen, so I'm only giving, you know, 75, but if I have more, I give 100. And you know this, so all of a sudden, you hit that powerball to come into that inheritance. And you got $1 million, and you start thinking 10% of a million. I don't want to be extreme. God ain't asking for all of that now. Y'all get the picture, right? And you know when you're doing well, and people, listen, and people are always pulling at you. I got a text the other day. Bro, can you send me, you know how family are. Bro, can you send me some money? I don't know about that. You know, folk do. But isn't it funny when you're broke and you ain't got no job and you just collect your unemployment? Now you texting other people. I'm about to go through the value. If we go through Mickey D's, you want something from the value meal? Pick you something up and bring you something back. But when you got stuff, oh, why they always asking me? Don't they know any other family members? Am I right about it? We're more generous when we have less. We're willing to share. Listen, my parents, when they came up, even when I came up in the community, but my parents especially didn't have anything. Man, whatever they had, they made it. They cooked it. They didn't go out and buy it from the grocery store, from a restaurant. But you know what they did when somebody had a need in the community? Everybody in the community poor. Amen. But they got together and pulled their resources together. We don't even know our neighbors. We see the tow truck coming and towing their cars away. Somebody didn't pay their bill. Don't be asking me for no ride. And then when after everybody was filled, listen to this. When everybody was filled, Jesus says to his disciples, go by and pick up all the leftovers, all the fragments. Everybody was full, but there was still stuff left over. And he says, save it because somebody else is going to get hungry sooner or later. Let me ask you a question. What do you do with your leftovers? Because some of us don't like leftovers. I happen to like leftovers. Because you let the seasons just savor and marinate in it. And you understand what I'm saying? Now I don't want to eat it the third day, but I like second day leftovers. That third day, there might be some poison in that thing. But some folk don't like leftovers. You throw your leftovers away. So I'm going to ask you, how many times, let's make this relative, do you come to church on Sundays? And you hear the word of God, and God fills you up to overflow. You got crumbs falling all out of your basket. And then when you leave, you don't tell nobody. You share none of that with anybody else, but you just say, I got my blessing today. You should have got up and went and got yours. Am I right about it? Folk on your job cutting up. The reason why y'all cutting up, I've been inviting you to come to my church. You ain't come to the comedy show. You didn't come to this. And now y'all need, you're hungry, and you want to come to me for advice. Wear me out. I'm out. Pray for me. Pray for yourself. Oh, we all prayed up. Blessings overflowing. But now we telling everybody else, you pray for you. God bless you with a little increase. You got a little tax refund, money came back. You got a little, you know, look, you ain't hit the big one, but you hit the scratch off. You got a raise or just a little extra something, something at the end of the week. And this is what you're doing. Instead of figuring out the leftovers I'm going to give to somebody else, you're talking about, I think I need another pair of shoes to cram in my closet. I need another outfit that I have nowhere to hang up. And you look and roll your eyes at somebody else and like, make no sense coming to church looking like that. Because you spend your, take your leftovers and consume them for yourself instead of understanding there's always somebody else who would not only need it but appreciate the leftovers. You got more forgiveness than you know what to do with. If you know you a sinner like me, saved by grace, and God has given you grace and mercy, and he gives you mercy fresh every morning, and you didn't even use all today's mercy by the end of the day, but you refuse to give mercy and be merciful to someone else who has wronged you, but you want God to be merciful to you. You got more merciful crumbs of mercy. Just you picking up, I ain't giving you nothing. Make your own bed hard, sleep in it. But what if God said you made your own bed hard, now you sleep in it? Don't be calling me now. What do you do with your leftovers? Because with God, little is much. God has a way of taking crumbs and making them colossal. Huge. Enormous. If we would only be like this boy, and you hear Jesus saying, give it to me. It's great that we got people working with our kids and pouring into them and investing in them. But what about you? It's great that as a church we're doing things to bring about change in the lives of people, not only in the community but around the world. But what about you? Not that I know a missionary, but what are you doing to contribute, to pray for those that are on the mission field? What about you? If everybody was in this church was like you, what kind of church would it be? Let us pray. Why don't you just say, Lord, hey, listen, you've written my story, you've read my story, you've written my story, you not only know all about me in terms of my decisions, steps I've taken, but you've ordered my steps. You know me from the inside out, from the outside in. Lord, today I want to surrender you. I want to come to you. I want to give you the fish and loaves of bread and let you do what you want to do with my life. Lord, I want to make a difference. I want to make a difference when I leave this place in my home. Lord, I'm not trying to change the whole world, but let me have an effect on just a few people around me. God, I know I can't feed a multitude with a few fish and loaves of bread, but I want to trust you because if I can make a difference in one person's life and that person can make a difference in another person's life, before long, a whole multitude has changed. But it begins with your decision to trust Jesus. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, what are you waiting on? He loves you so much that he gave his only begotten Son, and the Son loves you so much that he gave his life, and he's still giving unto you. Why don't you trust him? Father God, we give you thanks. God, thank you, Father, for our epic story. Lord, you have written out this sentence in this paragraph within this chapter of our lives. And there's a blank space here that you're allowing us to make a decision today. We could either choose the word trust or we can choose the word reject. We can either choose the word submit or we can choose the word selfish. We can choose the word to love or we can choose the word to hate. We can choose the word to serve, or we can choose the word to just take. God, I pray that we would choose life Help us to choose Jesus Christ, the one who has chosen us. Help us to surrender today. If someone may not know Christ, I pray that they would trust him as their Savior. Help them realize all of us are sin and come short of his glory. But help them also realize that Christ will come and live inside of them, not only forgive them of all of their sin, but take their resident, his residence inside of them. Someone today, oh Father, that may not have that assurance, I pray that, Lord, that they would trust you as well. May we leave this place walking in confidence. Like the psalmist said, and that my soul knows very well, that I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and how marvelous are your works, O God. And when I look at myself, and we look at ourselves in the mirror, Lord, we don't have self-esteem, we have godly esteem, and we can say, how marvelous are your works, O God. And Lord, the work that you began in me, that which you have saved me for, O Father, I pray, O Father, that I will continue in that work. In Jesus' name, amen.